It's great to gather together, and it's great to gather together with old friends. The McConnells have already been referenced a couple of times. This Sunday is actually the closest Sunday to the Sunday 3 years ago. Yes, I know, right? Not one, not two. 3 years ago, that was the McConnells' last Sunday with us before they went down to University City section of our city. So God gave them 11 years here with us, and many of you benefited in significant ways from their ministry among us. I'm certainly one of you in benefiting from their ministry. So those of you who've been with us more than 3 years know all the ways that God worked among us while they were here, and we are so grateful to be with them again. For those of you who have come to us in the last few years and you're like, I've heard about this Ian guy. Well, you're about to understand some of the stories that you've heard. Only good ones. Yes, so we he and I have different personalities from one another. It's the shocker of the day. And we're so grateful for the number of years that we got to serve together, and so glad for what they're getting to do now in West Philadelphia. But for those of you who don't know him, Ian is a man who loves God, who fears God, who loves God's word, and whose joy is infectious. And so you can imagine just with that brief description what a gift that would be to any church, and what a gift that has been to our church and now to the church in West Philadelphia. So we're so grateful to have Ian and Rachel and the kids. Kids is even the wrong word, right? To have Pace and M. Piper and Silas with us. They're not kids anymore. They're almost young adults. They act like it. Silas is still a kid. And even by the raised arms, you can tell that Ian was right about that when he said that. So we're so glad to have all of them back today, and especially for Ian to serve us with the word. So before he comes, Gertie's going to come and read the scripture for us this morning. So if you have your Bible, please turn to, again, two texts. Today we'll turn to the New Testament text first. That one will be read first. The New Testament reading will be Hebrews 10. 19 through 25, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. So you can turn there, kind of hold your place in Hebrews 10, and then turn to the Old Testament reading for today, which will be Psalm 122. So it'll be Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, followed by a reading of the entirety of Psalm 122. And then after Gertie reads, Ian will come to open the word for us today. So Gertie, if you'd come and read Hebrews 10 and then Psalm 122. This is the word of the Lord.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging with one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. A Song of Ascent of David. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you, within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good.
That is the word of God. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. To say that it is glad for me to be here with you this morning may be the understatement of the day. It is an absolute joy, privilege, delight. Give me some more words, Rob. To have Rob as your lead pastor here. No, I'm just kidding. To be here with you this morning, it is very hard to believe, as it was for some of you, that it was 3 years ago to this Sunday that we experienced your gracious and kind send-off as we were sent from Grace City Church of the Northeast to continue to advance the gospel in the ongoing efforts of the planting efforts of Covenant Community Church in University City. What a moment that was 3 years ago, and I can't think about that moment 3 years ago without also thinking that day, which is also today, which marks 14 years ago to this day, was my first Sunday preaching in this auditorium as we began the efforts of replanting Grace Bible Church of the Northeast. And so this is a unique Sunday for me, remembering and recalling the kindness of God over the years to do a great shaping, life-giving kingdom work here in this congregation. This is a congregation that wouldn't give up. For those of you who are newer to this congregation, the light of this witness almost went out as they were about to shut the doors of this church. But God had other plans for Grace City Church of the Northeast, and to be a part of that story is a humbling privilege, and to be back and continue in what God is doing through her story is also an amazing privilege. I do want to be faithful here before we get into the word. I do believe the Lord gave me a word of encouragement for you from the Spirit of God to build your faith and to continue to strengthen your soul for what he's called you to do. I believe that this local church plays a unique role in what God is doing to make the name of Jesus great throughout the city and beyond. And that calling comes at a great cost. That calling comes at a great sacrifice. And the vision the Lord gave me for this church, and pardon the semi-crude analogy, is that I believe this church is an ever-pregnant mother, constantly giving birth to kingdom work. And you can imagine, for those of you who are mothers, being pregnant all the time would be horrific in one sense because of the pain and the sacrifice and the death in order to give life, and then going through the replenishment and the renewing of the strength and getting your stamina back. I believe in many ways this church has served as a mother giving birth to many beautiful, life-giving kingdom works all throughout this city and beyond for more than 14 years, but at least in my experience. What the Lord has done through Grace City Church to give birth to Grace City of Wissanoming and Grace City of Frankfort, and indirectly, Trinity Church in Willow Grove and Risen Christ Fellowship in Germantown and Covenant Community Church in University City, not to mention the ongoing contacts I have with former interns and pastors here who are serving in Minnesota and South Carolina and Florida and California. You have been so generous and so faithful. And it costs you. It costs a mother to bring life into this world. And it has cost you. It's cost you dearly. And I just am here to encourage you. life is worth the cost. The advancement of God's kingdom, the ongoing movement of the gospel is worth it. So, Grace City Church of Northeast, take heart. Your generosity, your sacrifices are not in vain. And there is so much more that the Lord intends for you to give birth to. And may he give you grace for that. And to be a part of that story is a privilege. To have pastored with these men for so many years is a privilege. To be under the sage-like mentorship and wisdom of Walt Grump is a privilege. To be a witness of the tireless efforts of the Schranks and the Linda Kilners, unbelievable privilege. And so although I am not here in my physical presence, oh, I carry you in my heart, and you are my home. And it was a sacrifice to go. But thank you for making that sacrifice. And I've asked Rob often if he'd have me back. All right, so I finally get to be back. 3 years, Rob, it's taken 3 years, and partially my fault as well. Your text is open to Psalm 122. Although we are glad to gather here this morning, that's not always the sentiment of even followers of Jesus, to be glad to gather with the church. Although spirituality is on the rise, church attendance is on the decline. You may be familiar with Gallup polls. Gallup polls, they do some helpful research even in the religious realm. And Gallup's latest yearly update from its daily tracking of church attendance said that the average 38% of adults, I'd say that they attend religious services weekly or almost weekly. That was down significantly from the poll before that, where it was charted at 42%. So spirituality is on the rise, church attendance is on the decline. Tom Rayner, president of Lifeway Christian Research, revealed that a recent survey shows that committed, these are important words, committed local church members attend their Sunday worship gatherings an average of twice a month. Committed local church members. You say, where are you going with this, Ian? We're here today. That means only half of the time on a given calendar year, committed local church members are present for what's going on in the life and mission of their local churches. Thomas Rayner notes, it has become increasingly popular for some to argue that church attendance is not a high priority because the building is not a church. The people are. But those people are supposed to gather. Indeed, they are commanded to gather. The scriptures couldn't be clearer on this. The gathering of God's people for worship, fellowship, and mission must be an uncompromising priority. There are certainly legitimate issues for why regular church attendance would be difficult on Sundays, especially for those who work in medical fields, military fields, or in the realms of public service and work in hospitality. There is definitely space for this. This is not a message to condemn. But why should it be the exception, not the rule, for followers of Jesus to not gather with the church on Sunday? Well, Psalm 122 gives some reasons. Doesn't give all the reasons, but it surely gives us reasons why we should be glad to gather with God's people, the church, as much as we possibly can. This is the message that would be hard for one of your pastors to preach that I get to preach today, because I get to tell you today from the authority of God's word, it is so good and beyond good, it is imperative for your spiritual health and for the mission of Christ to be present like you are present today. And to miss on an opportunity like this, to miss what God intends to do in and through his people when they gather on the Lord's Day, would be a tragic experience if becoming regular. Psalm 122 is a part of a grouping of psalms called the Songs of Ascent. You may have heard Gertie read that in the superscription of Psalm 122. Literally, songs for going up. This is because this grouping of 15 songs, 120 through 134, were used by God's people as they journeyed three times a year for upward to Jerusalem for a celebration of one of three festivals on Israel's liturgical calendar. There was the Feast of Passover, which is when God's people would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate God's gracious deliverance from Egypt. This was a time to remember that God is their Redeemer. Then there was the Feast of Pentecost. God's people would gather up in Jerusalem to celebrate God's gracious giving of the law. And it was also a time to celebrate that God provided for his people year after year as they celebrated that year's harvest. This was a time to remember and celebrate that God was their king and faithful provider. And then there was the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where God's people would gather up in Jerusalem to celebrate God's gracious protection and presence with them as they journey through the wilderness wandering from Egypt to the Promised Land. This was a time to remember that God is their dwelling place and their protector. And so as God's people would journey up to Jerusalem, they would sing these songs in this collection, making the way up to the place where they would celebrate that God was their Savior, that God was their provider, that God was their protector, that God was present with them, making sure they got all the way where he was leading them home. Now, although these festivals were times to reflect on God's past grace, they were also, in a very real sense, these feasts pointed to a future day when these points of celebration would ultimately be celebrated in the very presence of God in his eternal kingdom. It was believed that that future day would be ushered in through the person and work of the Messiah, who would be the agent of God's eternal blessing and serve as the ultimate prophet who would speak on behalf of God, the ultimate priest who would serve on behalf of God's people, and he who would be the king who would serve over God's people. So as God's people gathered in Jerusalem three times a year to celebrate these feasts, they had an eye on the future. That one day with the Messiah, they would inhabit a city whose builder and maker is God, the New Jerusalem. They knew that even though these celebrations in Jerusalem were amazing, the best celebration was yet to come. As the writer of Hebrews speaks in Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, that they had an eye on a future day, a better city, whose builder and maker was God. And so as these pilgrims are journeying up to Jerusalem, celebrating all these realities about their gracious God, they were looking forward to a better day when all God's people from all time, through the leadership and service of the Messiah, would experience it forever in the very presence of God. So this psalm was written during the days of promise, and we are living today in the days of fulfillment. Meaning, we know that all these feasts ultimately pointed to and have been fulfilled through the person and work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is that promised Messiah, the agent of God's eternal blessing, and he serves as our perfect prophet, priest, and king, and has provided the way for us to be citizens of that city whose builder and maker is God. And so today, like the saints of old, we celebrate these feasts, but in their fulfillment. Through Jesus, we have experienced the Passover blessing, have we not? Because of Jesus, the true and better Passover lamb, we have been delivered from our sins through his once-for-all sacrifice in our place on the cross. Through Jesus, we experience the Pentecostal blessing, meaning that Jesus is our risen and ascended Lord and has poured out the Holy Spirit over us so that we can live our lives in glad submission to his rule and to live fruitful lives of service in his kingdom. And through Jesus, we experience the tabernacle blessing. Because Jesus is with us to the end of the age, we have the promise of God's ongoing presence, protection, and provision as we wander through the wilderness of this broken world on our way to the promised land. So right now, in a metaphorical sense, we are like the people of God in the age of promise, journeying upward on our way to the New Jerusalem because of Jesus. We are pilgrims, sojourners, journeying to a better city, a heavenly one whose builder and maker is God. I don't know about you, but I cannot wait for that day. So what do the songs of ascent do for us right now? And in particular, this song of ascent that's been read for us this morning. We are considering from Psalm 122 why it should be a delight for us to gather down here until we one day gather up there. We have a wonderful gathering to look forward to, all because of Jesus. But until then, we get to experience foretastes of that future gathering each and every time we gather down here. Foretastes of what one day will be unending joy in the presence of our Savior. And so here's the big idea from Psalm 122 this morning. We should be glad to gather with the church on earth until we are with Christ in the church in heaven. I want to offer four reasons from this song why we should be glad to gather down here as we wait to gather up there. This gathering is a foretaste of a future gathering. And you should be glad. We should be glad and should never want to miss an opportunity for the foretaste. First, we should be glad to gather because when we gather, we meet with God. Verse 1, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The picture here is of the pilgrim safely arriving in Jerusalem, and he is overwhelmed with gladness. He's so glad to be there. And as he looks around, he sees thousands of other worshipers who've also gathered to this point, and they are gathering around the temple for the same purpose. And so here is why he's ultimately glad to have arrived there. Here is why he's ultimately glad to be in the city. Here is why he's ultimately glad to be in Jerusalem. He's glad because he's come to the house of the Lord. This particular designation highlights the fact that the temple in Jerusalem was the place at this point in time in redemptive history where God took up his residence among his people. God is in fact omnipresent. Don't worry, he's at all places, at all times, in his entire being. He is everywhere. He is everywhere all the time. But it was here at the temple, at the house of the Lord, that God made his manifest presence known, his glory, his felt, tangible, experiential presence among his gathered people. And so they are glad to gather in Jerusalem. They're glad to gather at the house of the Lord because they were there to meet with God. Derek Kidner, in his commentary on this psalm, strikes the point quite clearly. Jerusalem was where they were to meet him, not simply one another. And so when you gather, you are gathering to meet him, not just one another. What a delight. What a joy. What an amazing privilege to meet in the presence of the triune God. It's in the gatherings of the local church at this time in redemptive history where we are promised to know and experience and sense the presence of God unlike anywhere else in the world. He is especially present right here, right now, when his people gather. When you walk into these doors, sit into these seats, and open up your hearts to God in worship, he is here with you in a sense where he's not at other places at other times. He's especially present with his people. Didn't Jesus promise this? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, when two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is what Paul wanted to get across to the church in Ephesians 2, verse 22, where he said, in Christ, you're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Why should we never want to miss an opportunity to gather like we are gathered this morning? Because when we come together like this, Christ is here. By his Spirit. With us. Among us. For us. Not against us. Eager to show us how amazing he is, not just because of what he has done, but because of who he is and how he shows us and displays to us the glory of God. Did you come today to meet with God? Oh, the people around you, I know many of them. I know most of them. They are pretty amazing. But if you came here just for them, oh, you'll leave disappointed. Oh, Rob, it's amazing I held on to my job as long as I did. He's an amazing teacher, right? He's a good preacher, faithful preacher, gifted preacher. But if you come here just to hear him, oh, you're going to miss out. Because when the church gathers to meet with God. One of the great marks of the New Testament church is the presence of God. So much so that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 that when an unbeliever comes into your midst, here's how they should respond. Surely God is in this place. Church, God is in this place. So you should be eager to gather like you're gathering today, because when you come together with God's people, God is in your midst, and you don't want to miss out on that. This is the house of the Lord. Second, we should be glad to gather because when we gather, we have an opportunity to give thanks to God. Look at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. So these pilgrims are so grateful for these times to gather. They're so amazed by the opportunity that they're even like kind of blown away by the space that they get to gather in. As this pilgrim walks into Jerusalem, he's like, man, this city is just perfectly built for all the tribes to gather. So they are the people of God, but they were also amazed at the space that God had provided for the people of God to gather. And I think this is obviously a small note, not a main application. It's not the main intent of this verse in this psalm, but hasn't God provided a great space for you to gather? And one of the privileges of being a part of this community was watching you get this place together to be a beautiful space for worshiping the triune God. All the work and effort. And as I was thinking about this morning, this is the main reason why I felt like I wanted to bring it up as I was expounding this point, is that I just feel like it's just appropriate for me in this moment to just thank the Lord for all the faithful servants who helped keep this space going so that we could be meeting in this place the way we were. My mind goes back to Paul Strauss, who is with the Lord this moment, who for so many years was the deacon of property, making sure that we were paying attention to things that knuckleheads like me and Rob that wouldn't pay attention to, right? I'm so thankful for Walt Grumpt, who was basically, you know, one of the basic engineers of putting this place together when it was originally built. He was here when this building was built. And he was the one who knows how to turn all the knobs and pull all the strings. I remember, Linda, your son laying this carpet The old pews being pulled out, the chairs being installed, walls being knocked down so that we could continue to make this space suitable for what God was doing in this place. That's not a main thing, but it's an important thing. Just like it was important for Jerusalem to be built well, to hold all the tribes of God so that they could come up and gather and meet with God, so it is important for spaces like this to be suitable for the gathering of God's people. So these pilgrims are amazed just by so many realities of the call to come and gather. But what's highlighted in verse 3 in particular is an act of worship, something that happens in this space, thanksgiving. In fact, in expressing gratitude to the Lord is such a significant and fundamental activity of the gathered people of God that God in his kindness decreed it to happen. It was decreed, verse 3, for Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. In other words, God instituted these festival gatherings, these celebrations, these parties, if you will, as an appropriate context to tell God thank you for everything he's done. The word decreed also gives us a hint as to what exactly we're giving thanks for. God specifically decreed these three festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So during Passover, God's people were gathering to say, thank you for saving us. Egypt was horrible, even though we were often tempted to want to go back into slavery for leeks and garlic. That never makes sense to me, okay? Different diet, different culture. I'm sure it made sense to them. I thought the manna was better because the manna always reminded me of Pop-Tarts. So, I mean, just... Thank you for saving us. Egypt was horrible. Being under Pharaoh was crushing. We were being destroyed. Our destiny was bleak, but you came and you saved us. Thank you. During Pentecost, they were gathering to say, thank you for reigning over us. The law you gave us at Sinai, that wasn't a burden. That was a blessing to live under your rule, to thrive in your ways, although our hearts often go against your ways, to live in submission to you. That's life. Thank you for reigning over us. That's Pentecost. During Tabernacles, they were gathering to say, thank you for sustaining us. All throughout those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, you gave us everything we needed. We never went hungry. The soles of our sandals never wore out. Enemies never overtook us. We got all the way to the promised land because you were with us. Thank you. So as we gather, and we come together in the name of Jesus, as you gather week after week, what an opportunity to do what was decreed by the Lord thousands of years ago. Because of Jesus, thank you for saving me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was condemned under the just judgment of your righteous wrath, but now I am free and forgiven and justified. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for reigning over me. We live in a broken world that's so upside down and so distorted from the original intent of God. Thank you, Christ, for reigning over me and showing me your ways and putting your spirit within me so that I can love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength and to love my neighbor as myself and to live for a cause that's bigger than myself. Thank you for reigning over me and filling me with the Spirit of God. And thank you, Jesus, for sustaining me, just like you did for the children of God in the wilderness. Here, you're here with me right now, going through all the broken and ups and downs of life in this city, in this world, in these schools, on these blocks, in these workplaces. They're just a faint shadow of what it all ultimately should be. But we're here and we have a purpose. And Jesus, you will come back and make it all new again. But until that day, thank you for making sure I make it through it and we'll get all the way home. Thank you. So we gather We should be glad to gather down here until we get up there to have an opportunity to have a reality check. Life is hard, things are difficult, things aren't always as they seem or as we desire, but we should be so grateful. Jesus has saved us. Jesus is reigning over us, and Jesus is sustaining us until we get home. And how kind of God to decree it. How kind of God to say, you must gather. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. Why is it a kindness of God to command us to get together and say thank you? I mean, if we did that personally, that would be very, very awkward and self-serving. Hey guys, could you please come over to my house today after church and thank you and thank me for how, what a good friend and pastor I was to you for all those years. You say, well, that would be very weird, all right? But here's God, who deserves it, who's worthy of it, who knows, ready, that we often forget it. And so he decrees it in the proper order and rhythm of things. One day a week, the Lord's Day, although these things should be happening repeatedly, but we forget Monday through Saturday, he decrees his people to come together, to not forsake the assembling of themselves together, so that we can be reminded that despite all the things that aren't going right, Jesus has saved me. Jesus is reigning over me, and Jesus is sustaining me, and he will ensure that I get all the way home. We should be glad to gather because God has decreed a weekly reminder that he is who he says he is, has done what he said he's done, and will continue to do it until he returns and makes all things new. Third, we should be glad to gather because when we gather, we receive from God. Verse 5, there, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. What's this mean? Willem van Gemeren, in his technical commentary on the Psalms, made the following observation about verse 5. He said, Jerusalem was not only the religious center symbolized by the house of the Lord, but also the political center symbolized by the thrones of judgment. The kings of Judah ruled by divine right. They upheld God's kingship to the extent that they were faithful in dispensing justice. In other words, when these pilgrims would gather, they not only gathered to give to the Lord, they also gathered to receive from the Lord in the form of leadership from their king, whose words would pronounce wisdom and justice and truth over the people of God. And so when we gather, we not only gather to give thanks to the Lord, to offer up our worship in sacrifice to him, we also gather to receive from the Lord. We need to hear the voice of our King, who reigns over us through his authoritative word. So central to your gatherings, if you're tracking with this, central to these gatherings are the word of God, the reading of the word, the preaching of the word, the prophesying of the word, the sharing of the word. We're called to worship by the word. The word is central because we need to hear the authoritative voice of our King and receive what he intends for us to receive when we gather. The Bible, the scriptures, are to us the authoritative kingly voice of God. The teaching of the Bible is the means through which we hear Jesus speak over us and reign over us as our King. So let me ask you, when you gather, do you come anticipating hearing from God? Not only to hear God from God in general, but to hear from him personally. I mean, you've had this happen before. I know your pastors have had this happen before. You'll be sitting down during the sermon and you're like, did God prepare this sermon just for me? Rob must have been eavesdropping on my doorstep this week. He had to hear that conversation over the dinner table. If he hadn't had that heard that conversation over the dinner table, he would have never have known to make that application in that sermon this last Sunday. Well, Rob wasn't there, but someone else was. And he is orchestrating the gatherings of the church to give you exactly what you need to hear from him. I can't count the number of times that people come to me and go, "Pastor, that's exactly what I needed to hear." That's not because of my mad skills as a pastor or sermon preparer. That's because there's one who ever lives above to make intercession for you, who carries your needs on his heart, and who ensures that when his church gathers, that you receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Each time the scriptures are read, each time the word is preached, each time someone steps up to the ministry microphone, we should be sitting on the edge of our seats saying, "Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening." Be encouraged that each and every time you gather, you are here not only to give to him the glory that he's worthy of, but to receive the grace that you need to keep going, living faithfully as a follower of Jesus. Finally, we should be glad to gather because when we gather, we have the opportunity to serve one another. Verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers." As we approach verses 6 through 9, it's vital to keep in mind that Jerusalem represents the place where God's people gathered. Some have mistakenly taken this psalm to think that what this is ultimately calling us to is to always be praying for the nation of Israel. Now, please continue to pray for the nation of Israel. Pray for all the nations, because God's intent is for the nations, plural, to be glad and to know Christ. So pray for Israel, and if you've been doing that, praise God. Just please pray for all the nations. But the point of this psalm is not to continually take up the prayer request of praying for the city of Jerusalem in particular. The real point is that we should always be praying for the people of God. The church and her congregations, where the church is located globally. Derek Kidner, Old Testament scholar, sums it up this way: what Jerusalem was to the Israelite, the church is to the Christian. Praying for the peace of Jerusalem is praying for the peace of God's gathered people, the church. So when we gather, we ought to pray for one another. When we gather, we ought to do what Richie led us in doing this morning, praying for the people of God beyond us and praying for the people of God among us. And remember that as we pray for peace, what are we praying for? Peace, the shalom of God. It's a very rich word in the Old Covenant. It's a word that means the gracious, holistic, full-orbed blessing of God. And so we are praying for God's rich, holistic blessing to be experienced by his people wherever they are, wherever they gather, whatever their needs. And so it was understood under the Old Covenant that the fullness of the shalom would be ushered in through the person and work of the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus Christ. And that's why when Paul prays for the churches, opening his New Testament epistles, closing his New Testament epistles, "Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The grace of God brings to us the peace of God, the blessing of God. And so ultimately what this request is, ultimately what God's people are doing as they gather together in Jerusalem is they're praying for God to pour out his rich and necessary blessing upon all of his people, all of the tribes. And so we pray for God's blessing upon all of the church. And so when we gather, we should serve one another by extending and receiving this peace through prayer. As we come together, it's easy, I think, for us, because oftentimes we find ourselves barely making it in here, aware of what's broken, aware of what's hard, aware of temptation, aware of failure, aware of hardship, aware of suffering. We barely make it into this room. And now we're here. What do we need? We need God to come through and make broken things whole, crooked things straight, to give hope for those long, enduring difficulties. How do we experience that hope? It's through prayer. Praying for one another and being prayed for by one another. Inviting the grace and peace of Christ into our lives as we pray for the peace of the church. Verse 9, interestingly enough, implies that we're not only to pray this way, we are to offer up our lives to be the means of answering these prayers. Look at verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. I'm praying for the peace of God's people, and I will seek the good of God's people. So what does this mean? We don't just pray for the needs of others. We don't just hear about hard things. We offer our lives to be the means of providing needs in the midst of hard things. And so we pray for one another, offering our lives to be the means through which God answers those prayers. Paul said it this way in his letter to the church in Galatia. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So come, letting your needs be known. Come, opening your life in transparency and vulnerability. You don't have to come here. I was here long enough. I know you don't have to do this here. You don't have to come here pretending you have it all together. Because guess what? You don't. I don't. But I got good news. We can come together and agree that there is one who can help us get it together. We can come together and agree that there is one who is at this present moment, despite how difficult things are, he's holding us together. I know for sure that there is one that we can come together and agree that although things seem out of whack, we can unite our hearts in agreement that he is in control of everything. And if he's already met our greatest need by sacrificing his son in our place on the cross, then how much more can we trust him with every other need? And so we come together, uniting our hearts in prayer, praying for the peace of Christ to enter into our chaos, to enter into our suffering, to enter into our brokenness, and bring his healing peace. Oh, we shouldn't want to miss out on this, should we? We should be glad to gather, because when we gather, we meet with God. When we gather, we're reminded of how good he is to us and how worthy he is of our thanksgiving. We should be glad to gather because when we gather, oh, we have the opportunity to hear from him and have our hearts oriented in his righteous direction. And when we gather, we bring our needs, we bring our brokenness, and we serve one another in love, coming together in agreement that there's only one who can heal the hurts. There's only one who can make things right, because one day he will come back and make everything right. His name is Jesus. We should be glad to gather with the church on earth until we are with Christ and the church in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we unite our hearts believing what we have just heard from this psalm. Forgive us. Forgive us for not sharing in this sentiment as often as we ought to. Forgive us for not always being glad to gather, but being so distracted and finding our gladness rooted in gathering in other places at other times, doing other things. And surely, God, you've given us a beautiful world to enjoy, and you've given us work to do, and you've given us relationships outside the church. You've given us good things to give ourselves to. But, oh God, would you help us to protect the significance and the sacredness of these kind of gatherings? Would we have within our hearts a renewed love appreciation and enjoyment of the Lord's day. And I pray that we wouldn't be eager for the gathering to hurry up and get over, or we wouldn't be eager to move on and get to the next thing, but that we would love to linger in your presence with your people, giving you what you're worthy of and receiving what we desperately need. And so God, would you continue to bless this congregation? Would you continue to give them everything they need to do everything you've called them to do? Would you use them in one another's lives to help and to care and to strengthen and to support? And would you send them back out after they gather to represent you where they live and where they work and where they do life? And would you continue to use this local church in this great, large, needy section of our city to spread the fame of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.